Excuse a little housekeeping here. All right, let's pray. Lord, we gather on Sundays to honor you, to praise you, to seek your face. And we pray today, Lord, that as we are gathered, as your people, that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us. Lord, we come to hear you, God. I pray that you would speak from your word and through this time that we have together, that you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glory to God. Well, welcome. So glad to be with all of you. So excited to be able to share God's word with you. My name is Mark Fowler. I'm one of the pastors here at Radiant. And looking forward to being in this series on vision for the new vision at our church. And today we're going to be continuing to look at some of the pieces of this vision, specifically around the missional part, which is, you know, how we think of being a part of what God is doing in our community, that we love our city. We want to be part of this work that God wants to do in our city. So one of the places we express this missional aspect of our vision is with our discipleship pathways. It's actually the third of our three discipleship pathways, and I'm not going to quiz you, but there's three, and I'm going to kind of walk through the three, and I'll give you the answers on the screen here so you can follow along. But the first of the three pathways is connect, which is helping people get connected at Radiant. The second is that we would grow as disciples. And then the third pathway is that missional pathway, which is engage, which is us engaging our community. And so that third one is really where we think about and want to be deliberate with how do we engage our community as a church. And so we want to talk about this today from Jeremiah 29. Great passage to help us understand and unpack what does this look like. And in Jeremiah 29, what we're going to see is that Jeremiah is going to describe this work of God that he wants to do in our city and in our community with this incredible work of the peace of God. The peace of God. So to begin, I want to use a very provocative question that I want us to be thinking about. And the question is this: do you know the things that make for peace? Now, this question is based on the question raised by Jesus in Luke's gospel. And in this conversation, speaking of Jerusalem, Jesus says this. He says, "Would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." So what are the things that make for peace? How do you answer this question of what are the things that make for peace? Now, this word peace, it's used in a lot of different ways, but what it's getting at in its use here is, you know, how do we live life? How do we understand human flourishing? And clearly, based on Jesus' comments here, it's not an easy question to answer, because even Jerusalem was struggling to answer well this question. So it's a difficult question. So there was an assassination attempt on the president last week at the White House Correspondents' Dinner. And praise God, no one was injured, which probably made it a little bit less of a story in the news cycle. But praise God that no one was injured that was great. But what this terrible scene communicates to us is that there is a war of ideologies that is going on in our nation, and it continues to this day. This is the same war that claimed the life of Charlie Kirk, who would stand against this radical woke ideology, and he would stand for flourishing, human flourishing as defined by God's word, and he was martyred for it. And so there is this war of ideologies that's being waged for the soul of our nation. And the war is, who's going to get to answer this question of what are the things that make for peace? And this is the answer that two opposing viewpoints want to put forward as the way forward for our lives, for our community, and for our nation. And so this is the question that we want to answer today from Jeremiah 29. And so to do this, I want to look at two descriptions of the peace of God, beginning with the first description in verse 4. So look with me at verse 4. I believe we have that on the screen. Yes. Thus says the Lord of hosts to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have your sons and daughters given in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. So here is where we're going to begin our first description of the peace of God. And the description we're going to talk about here is the peace of God for our city. And so what we see in this passage that we just read is that God is instructing his people to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which he has sent you. And this is a word that God gives to his people through the prophet Jeremiah. And it was because they had once been living in Jerusalem. They had been conquered by Babylon, carried as exiles to Babylon. And so they're here. And this is the instruction that God has given to them of how to live in this place. Now, Babylon was one of the great cities of the ancient world. It had a tremendously large population. It had a pretty diverse group of people that lived in this city with different backgrounds, different, ethnicities, different beliefs about God, and they were all gathered in this big metropolitan city, Babylon. Much like our city, Atlanta, which is one of the largest cities in the United States, and it has in it a diverse group of people with many ethnicities, with many different backgrounds, many different beliefs about God. And so what we see is that we are like those Israelites that came to Babylon. We're in this city with people that don't necessarily share our beliefs about God, our worldview. And so what does life look like? How do we live in a city like this, very comparable to the city that the Jews found themselves in, Babylon? Well, earlier in the chapter here in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, we actually see these false prophets speaking to Israel and telling them, basically, don't get settled down here in Babylon because we're going back to Jerusalem. That's what they were trying to convince the people. But God said they are false prophets. And Jeremiah speaks and he corrects that word. And here's what Jeremiah says. He says, don't stay on the outskirts of the city. And don't withhold your gifts and your skills from the city. Instead, you need to build houses, build relationships, participate in life in this city. And what he wants us to bring to, what God wants us to bring to the city is this powerful work of the peace of God. So look again at verse 7, speaking about this peace of God. It says this. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carried you. I believe we have that on the screen as well. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you. Now, when you see this verse, when it says seek this peace, that word is the Hebrew word shalom. You may have heard that word before. It's a Hebrew word that, you know, typical translations in English would simply say peace, but that's not really enough nuance to all that the Hebrew word is trying to communicate. So one of the scholars that kind of worked on the meaning of this is John Collins with the Bible Project, and he gives this definition of shalom. He says this, In the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. Shalom means complete or whole, like a completed stone wall with no gaps. Shalom refers to something that is complex with lots of pieces that is in a state of completeness, wholeness. This is a powerful picture of what shalom is. So Collins uses, and as he talks about this, he uses several pictures from the Bible to describe shalom that, you know, use that word shalom. And one of the pictures he has is from the book of Job. And in the book of Job, we see this verse where Job is looking out at his flock, and they are being gathered in for the night. And as he looks at his flock, he sees that all of his sheep are gathered. They are all in their place. And then Job looks at his tent, and he sees in his tent his family is gathered, and everyone is there. And so Job can now begin his evening, and he can rest through the night with this sense of peace. This is shalom. The definition of shalom recognizes that life is complex. It's full of moving parts, lots of different pieces. And much of the time, it feels like in our lives, like these pieces and moving parts, it's kind of a little crazy, feels a little bit messy, right? And so what God does in this work of shalom is he's wanting to restore and heal and redeem what was broken and scattered. This is the work of shalom. More than just the absence of conflict, what God wants for us, for our community, for our nation, is restoration and healing and wholeness. God's call for us as his people is that we would seek the shalom of the city that he has sent us. Now, I want to think about shalom in terms of this missional work we want to do. So we talked about our vision as a church, how we have this missional part that we want to be about. And so in this missional work, there are two extremes that I want to talk about that we are not going for. So we'll see, maybe this will help kind of capture some of the ways we want to be missional by telling you what we're not going to be. Okay, so here's the two extremes. First extreme is the soup kitchen. So the idea behind the soup kitchen is Christians in the soup kitchen serving the inner city homeless. And in this kind of imagery, it brings up this idea of, on a very positive note, Christians are serving, right? They're giving of themselves. They're engaged with non-believers. So that's great, getting out and being a part of the community. But the temptation here is that it's kind of this serving without any real reference to Christianity. It's just kind of helping for helping's sake. And to be clear, like, there's a time and place for that. And I think that can be a blessing and that can be good. And we should be willing to be in that frame of mind at some points in time in ministry. I kind of think of it like kind of the preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. You ever heard that little phrase? You know, like if that was a bumper sticker, I would not have that one on my car just because there's a lot of words coming out of Mark Fowler. So, but you get the idea. It's kind of this, we're not probably going to say a whole lot about Christianity, even though we are going to serve. But what Jeremiah 29 is speaking to us is that we want both. We want to love our neighbor, serve our neighbor, build relationships with our neighbor, and we want to do this with the intent of seeking the shalom of God for their lives. We want to share with them the glorious work of God's redeeming work in Christ through the gospel so that we can see them experience this restoration and redemptive work that God wants to do in their lives. Okay, the second extreme, what we not want to do, okay, is the lifeboat. So the lifeboat imagery is kind of like, you know, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, if you've ever heard that expression. And Christians are the ones in the lifeboat, and they're kind of throwing a life preserver out to those in the world that are drowning. And for these in this example, the positive is, you know, they're very concerned about holiness. They want to be holy. And so because of that kind of concern, you might see from them that they're careful about, you know, worldly influences. And because of that, the temptation might be to stay away from those worldly influences in the city. And so you kind of stay away. And therefore, you're pretty much only ever around church friends because that's sort of the circle that you're in. Silly example of this, Adam Sandler movie Waterboy. If you've ever seen The Waterboy, so in this movie, you have Adam Sandler, who plays the water boy, who is a water boy turned football player, but his mama is trying to protect her little boy, isn't she? And she says, football is the devil and school is the devil, because she doesn't want her boy getting, you know, taken away from her in these different places where he could be led astray. And that's the idea here, the temptation here of the lifeboat example. But what Jeremiah is showing us is that we are to build homes, build families, build our lives here in our community. That we should build relationships with our neighbor, our coworker, our classmates at school, where we can be the light of the world. We as a church want to be these kinds of members of our community. But there's more that God wants to speak to us from Jeremiah 29. Let's continue. I want to talk about the second description of the peace of God, which is the peace of God for our lives. Look at verse 10. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come and fulfill my promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Ever heard that verse before? Very popular verse. I've heard it many times at, like, say, a high school graduation. And the reason that this verse is so popular for a graduation or a ceremony like that, it's because this verse is so encouraging about what God has for us in the future, that he has good things for us in the future. In verse 11, you see here, God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. The ESV says, plans for your welfare. That word right there is the same Hebrew word we talked about previously in verse 7, shalom. So God uses that same word, just like he said that we should seek the shalom of the city to which I have sent you. Just like he said that, he is now saying, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for shalom. So that means all of this that we talked about of the wholeness, the completeness, the restoring work of God that he wants to do, and this peace of God, this shalom work that he is doing for the city, he wants to do that in our lives. In fact, the only way that we can bring shalom to our city is if God first does the work of shalom in us. In the shalom that we're talking about here in our lives, it's not like the ostrich style where you kind of bury your head in the sand and I'm going to have peace just because I'm completely oblivious to everything going on around me. Instead, what we want is the wholeness and completeness where God is at work to redeem and restore and heal and save. It is this work of God that is making us a new creation in Christ. Now, I want you to think about what's going on in Israel here as this word is being given. So Jeremiah is given this verse 11, powerful word, a popular verse many of us heard. I know the plans I have for you. You know, very encouraging about our hope. Why is God speaking this at this point in this prophetic word Jeremiah gives people? Well, God is, he's comforting his people. Why? Because they just received a very hard word from God, right? They had been, you know, they had been told, live in Babylon. You know, like, don't just buy your time until you can go back to Jerusalem. He said, that's not what we're doing. He says, you need to stay and live in Babylon because you're not going back to Jerusalem. And this was a crushing word for them to hear. This is a hard word. And so God's trying to kind of come in and speak this comforting word in verse 11 to encourage them. Because when the Israelites hear this word, it's kind of like the dream is dead. You know, like this dream that we had to be the people of God and to have our city, Jerusalem, and we could live there and we could have fellowship and we could have this, you know, life as we've always known it. And now that's destroyed. Not anymore for us. I think of this kind of like what for us. Think of it like the good old days. You ever heard that expression? Think of the good old days. You know, kind of like those memories you have of the past where it's like, you know, these were good days. And then you compare the good old days to what you're experiencing today in life that stinks. And you're kind of like, you know, what's happening today never is really quite as good as the good old days, is it? You know, it could be things like, you know, you remember when your kids were young and it was such a great time and why I wish we could go back. Or maybe it was this church and you got saved and you had this great season and it's like such a beautiful time in my faith. I had an experience of pretty deep church hurt at a previous church. And I remember kind of this experience with these friends. I remember one in particular memory. My wife and I went on this retreat in Orlando with tremendous friends. I mean, we had a great time with these friends. And then this tremendous, powerful work of God that happened at this retreat. And then I remember 3 years after that, the hurt when it all kind of came to an end and came crashing down. But, you know, you come to today and you kind of look back and you're like, why can't we go back and do this again? Why can't we go back to that retreat in Orlando and it just be like that? Like, can't we have the good old days again? Do you have something in your life you think of that? Like the good old days for you where you look back and you think about like, this is what I wish today was like that. Well, this is the situation for Israel. So Israel, you know, their present, it's not good. Right? They disobeyed God. They got conquered by Babylon. And now they got carried away from their city, their home, in exile to Babylon. I mean, they've been sentenced to what feels like a very hard season. And then God steps in. And he says, I want to prosper you. I want to bring peace to you. I am working for you. And this is the redemptive work God is doing in verse 11. And it's like, here's this redemptive work God wants to do. And it's right in the middle of verse 4 when it's like, the world is crashing down around me. Like I look around and I feel like I've got the judgment of God, not the peace of God, because life feels so disorienting and hard. And that is where God speaks this powerful word of shalom right in the midst of that difficult place. Now, the mistake that the people of God made in Babylon is they said, all we got to do is leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. That'll fix it. That's the answer. We're going to go back to this geographic place where we can enjoy the good old days. That's all we got to do. They were simpler and better times, and I want that because I don't want all these hard things going on in Babylon. But look at what God is speaking here. Look at what Jesus is doing. So the reason that those previous days that we call the good old days, the reason that those were good is the same reason that we have a future and a hope that we looked forward to that is good. And it is not because of the geographic location. It is because of the presence of a Savior. It is because God has sent Christ, who is our peace. And the word God speaks here is, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans for shalom. And those plans don't require that you go back to some geographic place with some particular group of people to try to recreate the good old days, because what is needed in either one of those places is Jesus. That is the difference in either of those places. Now listen to this incredible work of shalom that we see in the New Testament. So we've been talking about shalom from the Old Testament. Listen to this in the New Testament. Ephesians 2 verse 14 says this, for he himself, speaking here of Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one in Christ and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So look at what we have here in Ephesians 2. When he says he is our peace, this is the Greek word that's used in the Septuagint for our Hebrew word, shalom. So you see what Ephesians 2 is saying. It's saying that Jesus is our shalom. He is our peace. He is the one. Jesus has healed the hostility between us and God and brought peace with God. This reconciling work that he did, killing the hostility on the cross. Think about hostility for a minute. Think about this like in terms of a married couple that's going through a divorce. So in that divorce, it's a hard season. It's there's this covenant that was broken, and because of that breaking, you have all of this relationship built, this intertwining of these two lives, that as you are trying to go through this divorce, there is this tearing and this separating, and it creates hostility. I mean, there's so much that was intertwined that's being ripped apart that you experience that, and there's hostility because it hurts. It goes so deeply. And Christ steps into the hostility that was there between us and God, that same breaking, that same covenant breaking, and Jesus steps into the hostility. And he nails it to the cross, killing the hostility, bringing peace with God, reconciling us to God because of his glorious work at the cross. I saw a beautiful depiction of this work of Christ in him healing the hostility. We talk about hostility. He healing the hostility to bring peace with God, as well as to heal the difficult places in our life. And it was a picture that was in a skit that the youth performed during a missions trip to Peru that Micah and I went on years ago. And so in the skit, you see Jesus, and he creates this young woman, and you see him, you know, breathe the breath of life into her, and then you see her stand and move around, and she's dancing with Jesus and living life. And then a young man enters her life. And in the skit, you know, it's like a dude with a dress shirt on, and he's kind of romancing her, right? You know, and so he's trying to romance our young woman here in the skit. And then another girl appears in the young woman's life, and she introduces her to alcohol, and she begins drinking. And then a man enters the scene, and he has all of this money, and he gives the young woman a little bit of money, and then he kind of offers her some more, and you see him, her chasing this man, trying to get this money from him, chasing this money. And then finally the devil enters, And as this young woman is in this tormented place where she's chasing after sex and alcohol and money, the devil torments her. You see him put a knife in her hand, and she starts just cutting herself, like harming herself, to the point where he gets it to the point where she is ready to kill herself. And it's at this point that the young woman finally reconsiders everything that has happened in her life. And you see this play out in the skit that she begins to walk towards Jesus. And she's trying to walk towards him. And as she does, the devil pulls her back. And then the young man that had been trying to romance her pulls her back. And then the man with the money and the girl with the alcohol and these hands, they're all pulling her away to keep her from getting to Jesus. And the young woman, she struggles with all of this resistance that she is facing, all of this pressure. And then she appears dismayed, not sure, what am I going to do? Till finally she stops. She falls to her knees. She calls out to Jesus. And in the skit, you see this moment. It's so powerful. When she prays, he comes across the stage and he gets right in the middle. He gets between her and all of these tormentors, all of these evil influences that had these hands on her. And Jesus gets right between her and these tormentors, and he presses them back. And so you see this girl sitting there kneeling, and all of those hands that had been grabbing and pulling her, they come off. Jesus presses them back, and you see this incredible visual of she finally has this peace in her life because of what Jesus had done. And then she stands and she embraces her Savior. She is reconciled with God, and she is experiencing his restoring work in her life. This young woman's experience is a powerful display of the truth that we see here today, which is that the only way to shalom in our lives is Christ. Well, I'd like to close today by going back to the question that we started with from Jesus raising that question in his approach to Jerusalem. It comes from Luke 19, and I believe we can look at this passage now. Verse 42, it begins saying this. Would that you, speaking of Jerusalem, would that you had known the day, the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will surround you, and they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. So here is Jesus. He's weeping over Jerusalem, and he's looking at their situation, and he says, you did not know the things that make for peace. You know, Jesus is looking at Jerusalem. He's saying, you want prospering. You want holiness. You want a hope and a future that we talked about. You want these things. You want shalom. But you have no idea how to get there. Because if you did, you would not have crucified the Prince of Glory. Like, this is kind of 101 of Captain Obvious, like, the Messiah, the Savior, who'd been prophesied for the entire 1500 years of your nation's existence, and now the seed of the woman has finally come to crush the head of the serpent. He is here, the Son of God. And you missed it. You know, the Jews, they greet each other in the marketplace every day. Shalom, shalom. And they're saying this to each other as if this is something to be treasured, something to be pursued, and yet they have no idea what shalom looks like. Jerusalem's day of visitation had come, and they missed it. Will it be the same for us? Will we miss our day a visitation. Because we, just like Jerusalem, we think of shalom and we're thinking of all the wrong things. You know, we think, got all this money saved up. I've got these great vacation plans coming up. And this is kind of what we think about when it comes to peace. We think we've got all these beautiful buildings in this great suburb. We think, look at all the people that are moving into this community. But these are not the things that make for peace. What it is about and what brings that peace is that Jesus, the Savior, is here. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that is bringing peace in our lives. He is bringing wholeness and newness of life. He is bringing a hope and a future. He's bringing into our lives where there was once hostility. He is bringing peace. We come in asking, we want to know, what are the things that make for peace? And the Bible, God's word is clear. Jesus is our peace. And so my invitation for you, whether you've never put faith in Christ before, or even if you're a believer and maybe you've been looking at all the wrong places for shalom in your life, the call of God for you today is come to Jesus. He is our peace. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would not miss the day of your visitation in our lives. God, we pray that you would do what only you can do to bring healing, to bring a hope and a future, to bring restoration where only brokenness exists today. I just want to give an invitation to you. If you say, that's me, Mark, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to put faith in Christ. Or if you say, that's me, Mark, I have been looking for peace, for shalom in all the wrong places. If you just lift your hands, I want to pray for you that you would receive this powerful work of God. God, I pray for those that are feeling this weight, this brokenness in their lives, that are feeling this alienation from you, that they could be reconciled through Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Well, we're going to sing one last song to respond to the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, when we hear from his word the incredible things God wants to do, we want to respond in faith. We want to say, Lord, I believe. Even if we have to also pray, help my unbelief, I want to pray, Lord, I believe, because you are the peace. You are the one healing the hostility. And we draw near to you today. So let's approach him today through song.